West Virginia, and I ain't very good in English, so I hope I get this right. Eric and Cheryl Berner. Berner. Anyway, glad that you're here. Glad to have you, always. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Probably, I don't know how many years ago when Paul Cantrell was here, but many, many years ago, many, many moons ago, and of course I got to stay up here. If I drift off here, you can't hear me. I'm learning that. Anyway, I like to drift off and express myself. Now, a lot of times my hands, Paul Cantrell, when he was here, he says, Chet, he says, keep your hands down here, not up here. Because he says, nobody's going to listen to you. They're going to look at your hands. Well, we express ourselves in different ways. And I used his sermons. There were many, many times we filled in. And I used his sermons. Didn't have time to study and prepare like I wanted to. And even using his sermons, I felt inadequate every time I preached. Because we had like a year one time, me and Lou's preaching every Sunday for a year until we got another preacher. So it was, and I was working 5 or 6 days a week, and it was tough. And I always felt like, boy, I was glad that the brethren listened to me and had patience with me, because I sure didn't know nothing. And I don't know much more today. Know very little compared, but since I've had time, I enjoy getting into the text. I like expository preaching. And one thing about, I had one elder say, if you preach expository, nobody could say that you prepared something just for them to trample on their toes. If you preach the text, nobody could say that. You're just speaking what God says. Now, this is a great book. I ever get where I'm supposed to be now. This was written, and they don't know. A lot of people, the commentators don't know exactly when it was written, but they estimate that it was written probably from 64 to 68 A.D. And it was written probably, tradition says, from Palestine or Jerusalem, but it's still not sure. And it was a Jewish background here. But he's dealing with this subject. I entitled it, To Earnestly Contend for the Faith Against False Teachers, because that's what this book is all about. 25 verses, there's no doubts. I'm going to speak tonight, and I'm only going to cover so many this morning, and we'll put a peg on it and continue on. So I don't have to be in a hurry. I always felt... I could never say everything I wanted to say in the little bit of time I had. So I decided I'm going to slow down. I'm going to take my time. How far we go, and that'd be about it. Now, verse 1, it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified in God the Father and preserved... in Jesus Christ and called. Okay, Jude was the son of Mary and Joseph and a brother in the flesh of our Lord. James, the brother of Jude, a brother of James in the flesh. He was the author of the book of James. Now we're called by the gospel. That's the only way we're called. There's no other way to be called today. God is not going to speak from heaven and call you that way. He only speaks through his word, through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter, 2 verse 14. And it says, to them that are sanctified and in God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, okay? And they're sanctified. They have a specific work. You know, the word sanctified is used so many times. Regardless of what Christians were endeavoring to do, or the Israelites, before they went in battle, they would require to the Lord, pray to the Lord, and be sanctified in that specific mission. Should we go against the Philistines or not? And they say, well, yes, go ahead, and I'm going to deliver them in your hands. And sometimes he may say, no, don't do that. Stay put. And but sanctified, but the Christians there were to be sanctified in Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 2 says, mercy and to you in peace and love be multiplied. It's a salutation that's used all the time in the Apostle Paul's epistles, and Jude makes the same same calling, mercy, because that's all we don't deserve justice, we deserve mercy, okay? And that's what we want, is mercy when our time is ended on this life. We don't want what we deserve, okay? Punishment, but we want mercy from God, and peace and love, okay? Everybody, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another, okay? James chapter 4 talks about there were wars, members warring with the members of the church, and we need to avoid bickering and arguing and murmuring, and we need to get along and work together always for the Lord's work, okay? And we have to demonstrate this by how we handle ourselves in conflict and difficult moments the church has from time to time. And that's what's important, to care for each other. Now, the essence of the lesson, really, the key, if you want to say the theme to this little epistle, would be verse 3. And it uses the word beloved. When I gave all diligence writing to you at the common salvation, it was needful to me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Beloved, a salutation, a tenderness to the people of God, not a mean-spirited. I don't care who preach you teach. I don't care what you do in the Lord's church. We are not to be mean and hateful and nasty in our disposition or attitude. We have to strive to speak as this brother does, beloved, a tenderness, warmth, feeling, okay? He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, diligence deals with extreme efforts in preaching and in defending the truth. We must exert ourselves. It takes effort. It takes work. When it talks about when I gave all diligence. Now, Jude, he spoke through inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, so he spoke through this. He knew what was going to take place in the body of Christ. And see, false teaching is nothing new. False teaching is all around us, through our country and through our world. And that's why it's so challenging to teach people today, because sometimes you have to teach people through barriers. You understand? We've worked with a couple for 3 years, and we still got that relationship going. We're breaking through a little bit at a time. The wall, you know, it's like the Gentiles. It was a wall partition. It was the Jew and the Gentile. the barrier between those races. And it's the same thing today. It takes a lot of effort. He says, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. I like that word common because it's for the common man. Who did Jesus, when he went out and he picked his 12 disciples, okay? And they were referred to by the Sanhedrin as unlearned and ignorant men because they were not schooled under Gamaliel, the doctor of the law, as some were. So they were referred to as unlearned and ignorant men, but he chose those 12 and even chose one that betrayed him and knew it. He knew it, but he still used it. But it was written for the common people. It's written for all man, for the intellectuals, the common people, the ones that don't have an education, that are struggling, but they're trying to get it, to understand it. The Bible is written that it's written for all mankind to receive salvation. It was needful for me to write to you. It was necessary. It had to take place. There was trouble coming for the church. So he's writing this to protect the church against error. It was needful to me to write unto you and exhort you. How much do we need that? Encouraging words. We will continue to need encouragement if we're going to make it to the final abode with God in heaven, that we will need the people that will help build us up, okay? Put our arms around us from time to time and comfort us when we're having some hard days, and we will have. Man who is born of one with few days and full of trouble. There is always going to be difficulties in this Christian walk. And if Christian walk, it's worth it all, okay? It is worth it all, okay? And we must strive to continue to help each other get there, to exhort you. He says that ye earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay? Earnestly. Putting forth all your efforts and striving. And to be able to defend the truth. But it has to be in love. The Bible says, forbearing one another in love. What does the word forbearing mean? It means putting up with each other through the hard times when we disagree. And as long as we are a people, I don't care the church or government, anything, is getting along, working together, because we all think differently. But when it comes to the Word of God, see, the problem is never... Most cases, now there's congregations who have divided over the Word of God, and that's sad. But most cases are over opinions, okay, that cause division. But earnestly contend for the faith, for the gospel of Christ, which says, which was once delivered unto the saints, once and for all time, never going to happen again. Now, in verse 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And who these men were, I don't know. I don't name. If it was important, God would put it there. But he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these men had, whoever they may be, and it didn't say how many and what their name is, they crept in. They basically crept in by the side door, undetected, okay? Disguising their real motive, their real intentions, okay? Probably 20 years ago, we had a fellow come in the auditorium. And And I remember to this day, we don't have elders, but we had a brother that said, because he was causing trouble, he was stirring up the body of Christ many years ago. And he called that man and called the men to meet downstairs, and he asked he said, "What is your intentions? Why are you here? Because you're causing an uproar in the body of Christ." Anyway, I just thought I'd say that because that's history, but it does happen. But during this time, there were false teachers creeping in, disguising their intentions and causing havoc for the church. This is nothing new. He says, "Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." So even in the ancient times or the Old Testament times, that had taken place. It's nothing new. They were referred to as ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, we know that Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, 12. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus good works, that before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, the grace of God is evident, and it's been brought to man through the gospel, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, these ungodly men were turning the truth. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that deals with shameless conduct, indecent behavior, even denying the only Lord God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there are religions in the world that do deny, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some even say that he's an angel, but he's not the Son of God. During the time of the Apostle John, there were ones called the all-knowing ones, and they had superior knowledge, and they had their own agenda and what they wanted to accomplish, but they didn't believe that Jesus Christ had any part in creation, that he was not God in the flesh. He was not God. He was not equal of God. All right. But they denied it. So we have that today, false teaching. I've had people come to the home that don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And even though I show them, they deny it. He's an angel. That's it. But they had it back during this time too. He says now, in verse 5, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." He's given examples of those false, he's given examples of the Old Testament describing these false teachers. And later on, you look in the book, it uses figurative language. Now, if you want it to, you can, there's key things in this book, and the word "these," and Van was mentioning that last Sunday night. Word "these" is used, and I underlined it in verse 8, the word "these," in verse 10, "these," verse 12, "these," and verse 16 and 19, the word "these," and that's referring to the false teachers, okay, that was taking place when this was written. He says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." In other words, nothing new. They knew this. How that the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, if you know during the time of the Israelites, during the Egyptian bondage, they were in bondage for 430 years. Another place said 400 years, but as it's not in whole numbers, it's in that category from 400 to 430 years. But as a result, when they were, before they entered the land of Canaan, they sent the spies out, okay? And 10 of them came back with an evil report. And Caleb and Joshua had said, "We can conquer the land." But as a result of their unbelief, Every day they spent 40 days in the land of Canaan to spy out the land. One day, 1 year, which makes the 40 years in the wilderness wanderings. Okay, does that make sense? And it's the same thing with they could have made the journey, they say, in 2 or 3 weeks, but it took them 40 years. Why? It's because of their unbelief. Okay? And they suffered. And that generation all perished but Caleb and Joshua. But the little ones were able to go to the land of Canaan. And the little ones, and the big job they had was they had to be all circumcised, the little ones, that generation of. Now, the older generation all died and perished. Does that make sense? And the little ones, but had to do that. Now, that's an example of what Old Testament teaches concerning disobedience. The children of Israel were disobedient, and they suffered a lot of heartache. Now, because they believed not. Now, in verse 6, he says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he had reserved unto everlasting chains, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day." Now, the angels were kicked out of heaven. Why? Does anybody know? You know, I'll throw this out at you, and it's so far-fetched, it's unbelievable. But I've read it, where, now the angels are created beings. They left their position, their office, their work that in heaven, and they had sinned and they were cast out. Now there are false teachers who are saying that those angels, which are sexless, sex, S-E-X, less, L-E-S-S, I can pronounce it right. In other words, there was no purpose for God to make angels to produce again. Does that make sense? And I thought about that this morning. So when one of the false errors that's been taught through the years is that these angels were the ones mentioned in Genesis chapter 6. They're referred to as sons of man, and they produced, had children, and they become giants and mighty men. That's such a far-fetched, because God did not create angels to produce. They were sexless beings. That makes sense. And that's what I was thinking about that this morning. But they left their position in heaven for some reason. Okay? And the angels kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He had reserved an everlasting chains under darkness, and to the judgment of the great day. And I can, you can turn to 2 Peter 2 verse 4, talks about the same thing. They abandoned their office or the position, okay? That these angels it says he had reserved an everlasting chains under darkness. Now we have terms used that he has reserved in John chapter 14, mansions for the Christian. Now he described that he has reserved a place for those who have violated what he wants them to do. And the angels that sin were inflicted with punishment. They had to pay for their sins. It says reserved into everlasting chains under darkness into the judgment of the great day. And this judgment of the great day is judgment day, of course. Now he says in verse 7, now he used that as an example. God will not tolerate sin. Okay? Sin separates us from God, Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2. So when the angels sinned, they were cast out, and they had to pay for their sins, as the example is made there. Now, he says, even in verse 7, even as Sodom, and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them. There were several other cities that are involved here. In like manner, giving themselves even over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, it's taken from Numbers 19, Sodom, Gomorrah. I want to make sure I wrote that down right. Genesis 19. I don't know why I said Numbers. Genesis 19. I want to get right. But there were several other cities involved in that. And, of course, Lot, when he left, this May's thing, too, Lot said, I want to go to Zoar, Z-O-A-R. And he, instead of going to the mountains like he was told, he ended up leaving that city and doing what God says later. But as a result of that, that city was spared, was not destroyed. But Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because, he says, they were given to fornication. Now, that's, fornication carries a long, long list of stuff, but they were involved in homosexuality and all that. And you can go on and on concerning the fleshly desires they had, but homosexuality was a key thing that was their ungodliness. And it was an amazing thing about those cities when the angel went to see his daughters and all that and his sons-in-law, because they didn't make it. His sons-in-law just kind of made fun of him. He said, you need to get out of this city. We're going to destroy it. And he kind of made fun of them. And no doubts they got consumed too. And the daughters made it. Lot's wife turned to pillar of salt. It's another thing I've read too recently. They say the Dead Sea, they say they had such high salt levels and pals in the Dead Sea, and they say that's a possibility that might have been when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed and the salt buildup. That's just something I threw out, I read. Whether that's so, it's not important. But anyway, this little bits and pieces of information. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example of the suffering and vengeance of eternal fire. And that's where I'm going to put a peg on here, is because there's going to be a day of reckoning. Now, I've talked to people, I've had people come to my house, and I've used this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, where the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Nobody expects him. In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt further than heat, and the earth that's therein shall be burned up. And they say, no, that's not what it means. And then they would show me a picture of paradise. They say, all the righteous are going to be on the earth. The wicked will not be here. And I said, well, why do we need heaven then, if that's the case? It don't make sense. And I said, that's not what it's saying. The earth and everything is going to be burned up. That's what the Bible says. And you can't. And he says, no. She said, no, that's not what it says. I said, well, you either believe it or accept it, or it's up to you, but that's what the Bible says, and it doesn't change for nobody. God used water to cleanse the earth of wickedness from Noah's time, and gave them 100 to 120 years to repent, and only 8 people were saved by water, and he says, the like figure unto now, baptism doth thou now save us. He says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to be a day of vengeance for them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And what we need to do is do our best to be prepared to obey the gospel. It's not hard. It's not difficult. The Bible says, so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that faith leads you to repent, to turn away from your sinful life, and to make that good confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized, to have all your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. If you're subject to that invitation or you need the prayers of the church, this is your opportunity while we stand and sing.